If you have a Bible and you would like to open it to Jonah chapter 3, that is where we are going to be for our time together tonight. Jonah chapter 3. So we have been in Jonah now for, this is our fifth week. We started in chapter 1, then we went to chapter 3, then we went back to chapter 2. Tonight we're going to go into chapter 3. So I kind of did that on purpose, because I think there's just so much rich truth in Jonah, and some of it I think applied really directly to, again, our current cultural situation the last few weeks. And so I wanted to hit that first before we kind of kept going. That's why we skipped around. So Jonah chapter 3 is where we're going to be. And I want to do one thing just real quick. I just want you to take 30 seconds and just pray and ask the Lord to speak to you through his word tonight. And here's why, because we're going to look at some stuff tonight that is incredibly difficult. It's hard for me to teach it, and it's hard. It's going to be hard for you, I think, to receive it, because it's not a popular thing to say what I'm going to say tonight, and I'm going to show you that it's right there in the scripture. So what I want us to do is to take 30 seconds to pray and ask that God would, by his Holy Spirit, teach you these truths and apply them to your heart and your life. So let's pray. Father, now as we open up your word, I pray that you would, Lord, we need you to teach us these truths. Lord, it's an incredibly humbling thing to be a person that stands in front of your people to deliver this. Lord, I just need you to intervene in a powerful way to teach your people these things, Lord, and maybe even teach those who are not your people these things, Lord, in the hopes that they would become your people. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so just to kind of catch us up on where we've been through Jonah, going back to chapter 1, I just want to recap so you kind of get to where we're at today. Jonah chapter 1, we see God calls a man named Jonah, tells him to go to a group of people in a city called Nineveh and deliver a message that they were going to face judgment for their sin because they were an evil, wicked people. Now, this was a different thing because Jonah was a prophet of God who would have gone to God's people, who would have been the Israelites. And God was asking Jonah now to go to a people who were not God's people, were the Ninevites, and they were a violent, wicked people. And we've seen that a little bit. You can go back and read that in chapter 1. That they were a violent, wicked people who did not worship the true God, who worshiped a whole bunch of other gods, and who were known for conquering. And in their city where they lived, it said that there were bodies just piled on the street that you would trip over because they were so violent and evil to one another and to their enemies. And so now God's asked Jonah to go to this city and tell them, I want you to tell them to turn from their wicked ways. And that would have been a really difficult thing for them, because he's like, just me going there is risking my life. Like just going there, because I'm just one man going to a city full of people, it's risking my life just to go there. I don't think I want to do that. So what Jonah did instead was he turned and he went the opposite direction. He was supposed to go to Nineveh, and he decided he was going to go to a city called Tarshish. So he goes to Joppa, gets a ticket, gets on a boat, and he sets sail for the city called Tarshish. And on the way, God did not turn a violent eye to Jonah's disobedience. God threw this violent windstorm. It comes hurling in, and it threatens the ship. The ship is threatening to break apart. It's threatening the lives of Jonah and all the crew aboard the ship. Through a series of events, they finally figure out this is Jonah's fault. So Jonah says, you know what, just throw me overboard, and that's going to solve the problem. So the sailors tried to rescue the ship. They tried to fix it. They still couldn't. So they finally said, okay, we're just going to do what you say. They throw Jonah overboard. He hits the water. The storm stops, and everyone is probably in just complete shock. And the sailors on board believe in the God of Jonah. We see that from the language of chapter 1. And then Jonah's laying there watching the ship sail away. And all, God says, it says in Jonah chapter 1, that God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah up. So Jonah is now in the belly of this great fish. It says he was in there 3 days and 3 nights. And like I said last time, this is not like Geppetto in the well in Pinocchio, where he's kind of like safe and sound and everything is okay. Jonah would have been floating around in the stomach and digestive acids of this great fish, his skin probably getting burned, the smell being unlike anything we could imagine because you're in a stomach, so it's digestive, they're digesting food. A horrific thing. Jonah maybe even passing in and out of consciousness. It was a bad situation, but somewhere in the midst of that, Jonah kind of has a moment where he's back in consciousness and he prays. And so we look at last week is Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. And at the end of his prayer, it says that God spoke to the fish and the fish spitted or vomited Jonah out onto dry land. And there he is covered in whatever was in the stomach of this fish. And he's alive. And he's like, oh my goodness. And we don't know exactly what happens. He may have gone home. He may have gone and cleaned up a little bit, but that's where we pick up today in Jonah chapter 3. So Jonah chapter 3 is where we're at. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read all of chapter 3, and then we're going to go back and look at this difficult truth. So Jonah 3, verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." Now, just a second before we go on, that shows that God is incredibly patient, that he told Jonah to go. He didn't go. God sent a storm on Jonah because of his disobedience. He sends the fish and then Jonah's saved. And now God's coming back to Jonah saying, I want you to go again this time. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. I think he considered what happened before and realized obeying is probably a pretty good idea this time. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, go a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." So there you go, Jonah chapter 3. God tells Jonah, "I want you to go back to Nineveh," and Jonah goes this time. And he has an incredibly, what looks to be at least anyway, an incredibly successful ministry. He delivers this message that in Hebrew is actually only 5 words, but in our English translation, it's 8. And he delivers this 8-word message, and whatever he says works because the people of Nineveh experience what looks to be a massive revival. They turn from the evil way. It says that they believed God. They started praying. The king, from the king all the way down to the poor people on the street, it says everyone was doing what was supposed to be right by turning from their wickedness, believing in this God, and praying and showing these signs of repentance. So that's what we see in Jonah chapter 3. Now, what I want us to look at today is a hard truth. And so for you guys who like, you're like the theology nerds, you're really going to like this part, or at least you might. For those of you who are like the, just tell me what it means and how it applies to my life, you're probably not going to like this part. But this part that we're going to look at first is really important for what we're going to look at the end. Because what we're going to look at the end is the state of our religious culture that we live in today. And it's massively important that we see that what went on in Jonah informs what we're going to talk about at the end. So stick with me through this difficult theology part. And then when you get to the end, hopefully it'll all make sense. So here's what I want us to look at today. The first thing that we see in Jonah chapter 3 is this. If you go back and look, Jonah chapter 1, all of the references in Jonah chapter 1 and Jonah chapter 2, and even in Jonah chapter 3, the first 3 verses, anytime there's a reference to God, it is Lord in all caps, all capital letters, L-O-R-D, or it will say the Lord God or the Lord his God. All of those references from Jonah 1:1 to Jonah 3:3 will say something like that, either Lord all caps, Lord his God, or the Lord God. When you get to Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, and all the way to chapter 3, verse 10, it changes, and it's just God. There's no mention of Lord in all caps from Jonah 3:5 to Jonah 3:10. Then when you get back into Jonah chapter 4, it starts using the Lord again in all caps. And from Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, all the way to the end of the chapter, the references are either Lord, Lord God, or Lord his God, or some variation where you have Lord in all caps with God right next to it. Do you see the difference? We can, just a casual reading of Jonah, we might miss this, and it might not even click with us that there's been a change in the language here. And I think it was very intentional by the author. And so what I want you to see here today is the significance of that. You can even look, I want you to see, look at Jonah 3:5. When the word, or Jonah 3:5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. Do you see that? It's just God, capital G, but there's no Lord in front of it or behind it. You look down in Jonah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, when the king is issuing his decree, he says, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let him call out mightily to God. There's no Lord there anywhere. It's just God. And then it says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent from his anger. And then verse 10, when God saw what they did and turned from the evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would bring. So you see over and over in this interaction of the Ninevites with this deity, with this being, it is just God with no Lord in front of it. That is what is so significant about the story of Jonah. And I want you to see why it's so significant. Here's what we see. The uses of the word God here in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 through chapter 3, verse 10, the uses of the word God here are all a general name for God that is used often in the Old Testament. And we pronounce it the way that we would pronounce it would be Elohim. You may have heard that term before. It's a Hebrew word pronounced Elohim when you see the word God. Now, when you see the Lord in all caps, that is the Hebrew name Yahweh or Jehovah. And that name only refers to the covenant God of Israel, who is the only true God. When you see Lord in all caps. Now, Elohim can be used in the Old Testament to refer to the one true God, but it can also be used to refer to other gods. And this is where things can kind of start to get a little confusing, but I want you to see that we even see this in Jonah. Look back at Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. If you have your Bible, Jonah chapter 1, verse 5. This is when the storm has come up on the sea and the sailors are freaking out because they've never been through a storm like this before. Jonah 1:5, it says, then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his what? Each cried out to his God. Do you see there? It's a lowercase g, which indicates that these were not God's covenant people. They were not in a covenant relationship with God. And they were calling out to false gods, therefore. They were calling out to their own gods that they worshiped. They may have had one, they may have had 10 or 15 or 20, but according to Jonah 1:5, we have this, and that word there is Elohim, okay? The same word that we see when we move forward to Jonah chapter 3, when you start seeing the word God appearing, this time it's in caps in Jonah chapter 3. It's that word Elohim. But back in chapter 1, it's the same word, but it's lowercase because the sailors were praying to their gods who were false gods who were not the one true God. So that's where we see in Jonah two uses of the word that would be translated for God. So 1:5, they're calling out to Elohim who would have been their false gods. But then when we get to chapter 3, we start seeing it capitalized. We see it capitalized over and over again. And even like down in chapter 3, verse 10, look there at chapter 3, verse 10. I want you to see this. When God saw what they did, that would be the response of the Ninevites to Jonah's message. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So what we take to mean there in Jonah 3:10 is that this was Jonah's God who relented or who turned and decided, I'm not going to do the evil upon the city that I said I was going to do. Now, that's kind of the confusing theology part, and it presents us with some challenges The fact that the Lord in caps is not used anywhere in the interaction of the Ninevites, it presents us with some challenges as we try to figure out what was going on here. Why is there a change in the language? And I think it leaves us with three options, okay? Three options. Number one would be this, that the people of Nineveh really did believe in the God of Jonah, and there's no need to squabble about it. Why are we having this conversation? Let's just go home and talk about something else. That's one possible outcome, is that the people of Nineveh really did believe in the God of Jonah, and there's no reason to even talk about the difference. That's one of the possibilities. A second possibility would be that some of the people of Nineveh did believe in the one true God, the Lord God of Jonah, and some didn't. So some did and some didn't. Or the last option would be that the people of Nineveh did not actually repent and have faith toward the God of Jonah, but they got really close. While they did believe, and this is just a possibility, while they did believe in a God and showed, showed a genuine change in behavior, like by repentance, they turned from the wickedness, they actually may have fell short of believing in Jonah's God, the one true God who, according to Jonah 1:9, made the sea and the dry land. That's the challenges that this presents us with. Either they really believed in the one true God, or some of them did and some of them didn't, or when it says that they believed in God and had prayers toward God, that they actually weren't really praying to the one true God who made the sea and the dry land. I want you to listen to this. Excuse me, just so you see, I'm not making this up. Tim Keller wrote in his book, Tim Keller has got a book called The Prodigal Prophet. It's a book about Jonah. It's a book that I've referred to a lot in my studying for Jonah. This is what Tim Keller says. He says, there is no mention of the residents of Nineveh forsaking their gods and idols. They did not offer sacrifices to the Lord, nor was there any rite of circumcision. This is why almost all commentators agree that Jonah did not successfully convert the Ninevites. That's what Tim Keller says in this interaction with Jonah and the Ninevites. That's what he says about him, that virtually all commentators agree that Jonah did not successfully convert the Ninevites. So we look at this, and I will admit that it's possible to study this text, but to come out with different outcomes. This is one of those times where people who love the Lord and who love his word can read the same story and come up with possible differences of opinion as to what this exactly means. But according to Tim Keller, who I trust, he says, this is why almost all commentators agree that Jonah did not successfully convert the Ninevites. And so what I want us to consider for our time together is, what's the truth in that? What is the application for us today, right now, if Jonah went and obeyed and preached this message and the people showed signs of repentance, they looked like there was something happening, they turned from their wickedness, but maybe only some of them actually really believe in the true God, or maybe none of them believed? Like, what's the truth in that? Because that's hard to read this and to say none of these people may have actually come to true faith in the true God. Excuse me. What can we learn from that? And here's what I want you to learn, I think. And it is a painful truth, but it is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is this, that there is a difference between acknowledging that a God exists and that you love that God and that you love others. There's a difference between that and having a real saving relationship with the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. There's a difference in saying, I believe in God, or I believe that there is a God who exists, and I believe, and we're going to talk about some of this in detail in a minute, I believe in that, and I love other people. There's a difference in doing that and having a real saving relationship with the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Listen, acknowledging that God exists and living a good life and being a good moral person is good, but that does not guarantee eternal life. And a real relationship with the one true God is the only way for that to be guaranteed. Acknowledging that God exists, living a good moral life, being a good moral person does not make a person right with God. And here's what's difficult about this. This way of thinking is massively widespread in our country today and even in the world today. And it is leading masses and masses of people away from true faith in the true God. And it is sending masses and masses of people to hell rather than to heaven. And this seems to be the case of the Ninevites, that they believed in a God, that they believed that this God wanted them to change their behavior from bad to good, and that he wanted them to be good people from now on. And they even avoid being destroyed, right? You see that in Jonah 3. They avoid being destroyed by their actions and what they said, what they did. And it seems that they may have went on living as better, decently moral people. But the tragedy seems to be that they went throughout the rest of their lives believing that they were okay with God, but they had no real loving and saving relationship with him, which would have meant that they would have faced eternal destruction in hell rather than eternal life with God in heaven. And I will admit to you, listen, I will admit to you, this has been so hard for me too, that this seems harsh and unloving, but there are many truths in the Bible that can seem to humans to be harsh and unloving, but because they are truths from the Bible, we accept them to be truths. So how does that work out in our lives today? What does that mean right now in 2020? I think we live, at least in the South, we live in a culture that is fairly friendly to the idea of God. I think many people in our area would say that they believe in God or the man upstairs or whatever they may say about a deity. And I think that we live in a culture that is, by human standards, full of really good moral people who consider themselves to be good moral people. But as good as that sounds, belief in a God who exists and living a good life because you believe that he exists falls short of belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anything short of belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ is not belief in the one true God. Check this out. I've talked about this before, but as I went back and looked at this a little bit more, it shocked me. In 2005, do the math real quick. In 2005, there were a couple of sociologists named Christian Smith and Melinda Lundquist Denton, and they released a study of American teenagers. And in that study, they studied specifically the spiritual life of American teenagers in 2005. And what came out of that study was a term that became known as moralistic therapeutic deism. You may have heard that term before. Al Mohler, who some of you may know, he summed up moralistic therapeutic deism in basically 5 points. And this is studying what these sociologists studied, looking at the spiritual life of American teenagers in 2005. Moralistic therapeutic deism says this, basically, that there is a God who exists, who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth, that God wants people to be good and nice and fair to each other as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. The central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem, and good people go to heaven when they die. That was a study in 2005 of American teenagers done by some sociologists. The issue with that, and I don't know if you heard it, is that it does not resemble the true gospel of Jesus Christ at all. And the Bible teaches, and Orthodox Christianity believes, that anything other than faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ leads to eternal destruction in hell rather than eternal life with God in heaven. And here's where this really hit me between the eyes this week. This study was done in 2005. We're in 2020. If this was done among people in 2005 who were between the ages of 18 or 13 and 19, Where does that put that today? Where does that put that age range today? Between the ages of 28 and 34. That punched me in the face this week. That I'm just past that just a little bit. Okay. I'm just past that. But I think that this idea was even going on when I was a teenager in the 2000s. And I think you look at all that and we can see that there's something of that set of ideas that is widespread in the southern United States today and even in the area where we live. Listen, I'm going to give you some more statistics. They may bore you, but some of you like this stuff. We have a lot of people who believe that a God who made the world exists. In fact, a Pew Research study said that as many as 80% of the whole U.S. population believe in a God or a higher power, as many as 80%. And that as many as 56% of the U.S. population believe that the God who exists is the God of the Christian Bible. But half of the people who claim to believe in the God of the Bible believe that if you live a good life and do more good than bad, you will earn your spot in heaven. And only about 33% of the population of our country actually believe that confessing sin and embracing Jesus as Savior will result in eternal life in heaven with God. Only about 33% of the population. And so what we see here is a massive problem that should really be a weight to us, that one, anything short of confessing sin and embracing Jesus Christ as Savior is lacking, it is incomplete. And that idea, anything short of faith in Jesus Christ, is sending droves of people to hell because their faith is not a saving faith in the one true God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I want you to listen to what the New Testament says, just so you see this is not just isolated in Jonah, but it's throughout the Bible. Listen to what Jesus said, John 14, 6. You probably could say this, but listen to it. John 14, 6. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's the words of Jesus himself. Listen to John 5, 23. "Whoever does not honor the Son," that would be Jesus, "whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Listen to John chapter 3. You know 16, but listen to 17 and 18. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him," the Son, "whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Listen later in John chapter 3. "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And listen to 1 John chapter 2. "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." And that's 1 John chapter 2. There's another one in John that says, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, I realize that this may sound judgmental, it may sound narrow-minded, but I'm telling you folks, this is the truth of the Bible. And it is a truth that may be very difficult to accept, but it is consistent throughout the Bible. There is only one God who exists, and there is only one way to know the one true God, and that is when he, by his grace, draws us to himself by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he saves us from our sin when we have faith in his only Son, who is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God, and all other claims to know God apart from that one are opposed to this one, and all other claims will fall short. They will not result in eternal life with God in heaven, but will result in eternal condemnation apart from God in hell. There are church buildings all across the world today. Man, I can't imagine what this is doing to some people's minds. There are church buildings all across the world today, this morning and right now, full of good people who believe in a God who exists and who do good things and are moral people by human standards, but they do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore they do not know the one true God. And if they die, they are going to hell and not to heaven with God. They probably wouldn't consider themselves atheists. They love their families. They work hard at their jobs. They're patriotic. They can probably even sing God Bless America and God Bless the USA without looking at the words. And they might even get teary-eyed and get goosebumps during those songs. But belief in God and good actions and being able to sing the patriotic songs do not amount to salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, which is the only way to be saved and to know God. We see this in Jonah chapter 3, I think, with the Ninevites, that belief in a God and a change in behavior falls short of actual conversion to the only true God, and therefore will result in eternal condemnation rather than in eternal life. So the Ninevites, what we see in Jonah chapter 3 is they avoided temporary destruction. They avoided that, right? Jonah 3:10. It says that God relented from the disaster that he said he was going to cause, and he did not do it. So they avoided temporary destruction, but it seems that they did not avoid eternal destruction. And I think that that's what is happening in the lives of many today who claim to believe in God. Good lives and good things, and maybe even a comfortable existence. They have those things, but they do not have a true saving knowledge of God. And therefore, unless they repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they do not have a true saving faith. And what this has done to me, this is a tragedy. I think it should cause us to grieve and to weep and motivate us to action in making sure that as we are visiting with our family members, our coworkers, our neighbors, and our friends, that we are actively and accurately communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, because we don't want them to end up with what seemed to be the fate of the Ninevites. So how does this jive? Let's think forward to Jonah chapter 4. How does this jive with the truth that we see in Jonah chapter 4, that God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Because that sure doesn't sound loving, right? That doesn't sound loving to our human ears. How does that and all these difficult things jive with the truth that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love? Because these things seem to be at odds with each other. So here's how I think we can see that even in these difficult truths, that God is still abundantly gracious and compassionate, because of our sin and our rebellion to God, we are totally undeserving of an ounce of his grace. Because of our sin and rebellion, we are deserving of an ounce of his grace. Our sin is totally deserving of the full wrath of God. So for him to even give us one chance of an opportunity to receive any of his love and grace and mercy is an abundant and incredible act of his grace and compassion and kindness. That a holy and perfect and sinless God would look at creatures who rebel against him every day and look at them and give them one opportunity to be forgiven and loved and adopted into his family, to experience his kindness, to be turned from enemies into his family, from aliens and strangers into his children, and that would happen free of cost. That is the amazing thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that we see in the scripture is it is made available free of cost. We cannot earn it. We will not earn it. It is through faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so I think even in that, we still see that God is abundantly and infinitely gracious and kind and merciful to us just by giving us a chance to believe and be adopted into his family. And second, I said this already, but this grace that God shows to us is through Jesus Christ, and it is free to all who believe. Listen to Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So in closing, I want to make just two pleas to us today. Number one, do a self-examination and ask yourself, what do I really believe about God? What do I really believe about him? Do I just have fuzzy feelings? Do I just think, do I maybe fall into that category of a moralistic therapeutic deist who believe that there's a God who exists, who wants me to be good and do good, and he wants to bless my life, and I go to heaven when I die when I'm good? If that's you, I would plead with you, forsake that lie, because it's a lie. And it will not save you, and it has no eternal saving power. So the first thing I'll do is think about you and your relationship with God. And if you do not have a loving, saving relationship with the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land, who's made himself known to us perfectly in his Son, Jesus Christ, and having faith in him, if you have not done that, if you do not have faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and the hope of eternal life, I would plead with you, trust in Jesus. And then the second thing would be, for those who have, when we talk to other people about God, and as you, as lovingly and as genuinely as you can, loving others and telling them about him, always make sure that you talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just about loving God and loving people or finding a God who exists and admitting who he is and thinking that that's going to be good enough for them, because it's not. When you are visiting with other people and you are talking about God, be sure that you are communicating effectively and clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ, because as Jesus says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. There is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. And that is a painful truth. It's a painful truth, but it's the truth of the gospel. So I'd plead with you, if you've never believed that gospel, believe it. Come talk to me about it so we can talk about what that means for you. And if you have, be sure that you're communicating that effectively to other people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day, for the time that we have had to be together. Lord, these truths are difficult, Lord, and it's difficult to read them and study about them and to hear them. And Lord, it's just as difficult to be the one who stands up in front and delivers these truths. And so, Father, I pray for extra grace, Lord, an extra outpouring of your Spirit to press these truths into our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone within the sound of my voice who may hear this, who may check it out later, Lord, that is not a true believer in you, that does not have a real relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that you would draw them to salvation in Jesus, Lord, that they would look at his life and his death and his resurrection and realize that that was done for them, and they can have the free gift of saving knowledge of you and eternal life with you now and forever, Lord, when they have faith in Jesus. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers that you would help us to not misrepresent you, Lord, to not fail in communicating the full truth of who you are and the salvation that we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.